What many of you do not understand is that when I created man, I created in him the ability to sing and make music. That came from me. If I had not placed it in you, you would not have it. Therefore, you should know I put it in you for a reason. You see, I anointed praise and worship before I ever placed it in man. It is in you. You have within you the ability to praise me and worship me and sing unto me and make melody, not just in your heart, but out of your heart. Even in the Old Testament, those who were lost, not born again, were able to praise me and worship me out of their soul. How much more you, my children, who have my life and nature in you, how much more can you, out of my life in you, worship me at a level that those in the Old Testament could not? And I would remind you that in the Old Testament, when they began to praise me and worship me with the sincerity of all they knew inside of them, my glory paid them a visitation, and it filled the house where they were to the point they could not even stand to minister. How much more can you experience of me through your praise and worship, because now you and I share in the same life and in the same nature? When you worship me and worship me out of your heart, as I said in my word, I'm seeking for those of you who will do this. And when you will worship me in spirit and in truth, you are making a direct connection to the very essence of my being. For I established praise and worship for that purpose, to take you deeper into the place where I am. To take you so deep into me that those things you call problems will not be seen as problems, but will be seen as answers. You will know the answer to every problem you face. For you see, I have said I will inhabit your praises, and therefore, as I have told you in the past, if I inhabit your praises, everything that I am is inhabiting your praises. Healing is inhabiting your praises. Deliverance is inhabiting your praises. Everything that you need is inhabiting your praises. This is one of the reasons why praise and worship is so critical. I sit on my throne and I watch as so many of my children struggle with emotional problems. The whole time, I know that if they would just give themselves over to praise and worship, they would cleanse themselves of these emotional problems. Because the power of praise and worship coming forth out of a person who has been redeemed is so anointed that it will begin to drive out those things which are not of me. Did I not say that you are to sing to yourselves, minister to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? When you praise and worship me, you are not just ministering unto me, your Lord, but you are also ministering to yourself, because your praise and worship is creating an avenue for my glory to invade your life and bring about change. And so I say unto you, when you have an opportunity to worship me, take advantage of it. For it is more than just singing. It is a divine encounter and experience with me that will bring about permanent change. And you don't have to wait until you are gathered together in one place called a church service. You can create a habitation of my presence wherever you are if you will worship me out of your heart. This can be done in your vehicles. This can be done in your homes. You can have an experience with me in your shower if you will worship me out of your heart. For I respond to your praise and worship. So therefore, I say unto you, as my children, take advantage of praise and worship. Take advantage of this gift that I have placed within you. Take advantage of what it will do for your life and experience the permanent change it will bring, says the Lord.
Tonight, the message that I'm going to share with you, it started, I don't know, maybe a year ago, when I heard Tim Stemple, Dave Roberson's associate there at the church, Family Prayer Center in Tulsa. He said something in a sermon. He didn't dwell on it. It may be 2-3 minutes, 4 minutes, whatever it was, out of the whole sermon. He said something that just really jumped out at me, and I haven't forgotten it. And this has been on the, I guess you could say, the back burner now for, well, quite a while. And I just really feel a release to share this tonight. The title of the message is, Are You Living in Destruction? A lot of Christians would say, well, no, I'm not. However, there are three things I'm going to show you in Scripture tonight that can bring or lead to the destruction. When I say destruction, I don't mean necessarily your physical death. I'm just talking about a life that is in shambles in some way or form. So please open first to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And it's really important that you get a hold of these, because getting these things settled in your life is going to make a huge, huge difference. Proverbs chapter 29, one verse, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, and relative to us it would be the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or the principles of the kingdom, happy is he. But it's the first part we want to look at. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now this vision, don't think in terms of, boy, last night I woke up in the middle of the night and I was having a vision of angels and heaven and all this. That's not what he's talking about. When he says where there is no vision, he's talking about when there is no clear, distinct understanding of God's purpose for your life. Where there is no vision, the people perish. This word perish, again, don't think in terms of dying. Perish, destruction, I mean, they're somewhat interchangeable here. But don't think in terms of physical death. I mean, ultimately, that's Satan's goal, is just to take us out. But this perish can mean confusion, disorder. It can mean displacement. It can mean a lot of different things relative to those terms I've just used. It also implies an impact, a negative impact in the most literal sense. I mean, every part of your life, but more specifically, in certain areas. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So then the question arises, what is your vision? What is your vision? Well, Brother Martin, my vision is to, be a light in this world. That's all of us. We're all supposed to be a light in this world. Well, I'm supposed to witness to the lost. We're all supposed to witness to the lost. I didn't ask, what is God's desire for the body of Christ? What is your vision? Not the person next to you, you. This is something that God has for you and no other human on earth. You and you alone. What is your vision? What is your plan for life? What has God established for you? I'm not talking about, do you clearly know the details of His will for your life 10 years from now? What is His vision, His purpose, His declaration for you as an individual in the body of Christ? Christians who have no vision are aimless in much of what they do. those Christians in turn, those who are aimless, they will miss the target of God's intended purpose and goal for their lives. And this leads to destruction or the perishing in different areas. If you do not understand God's vision for you, if you do not have this settled for you, it can lead to health problems. It can lead to family disorder. It can lead to financial problems. It can lead to various kinds of strife and so forth. It is a complete disruption in the flow of your life. When you are in this place called God's vision for you, you're in His will. When you are in His will, then you're going to begin to see things set in order in your life. When you have captured God's vision for you, it could ultimately lead, if assuming you're not in full-time ministry, it can ultimately lead in a complete change of career. God's vision for you, think of it like this. Is it possible that the job you've had for 20 years is not the job God wants you to have? He never intended for you to have that job. But because you did not have His vision, then you took a job that you felt like was the best available, would pay me the best. Now, I'm not trying to talk anybody into going and quitting their job tomorrow. Please, don't twist this around. What I'm trying to do is stimulate thought to get you to thinking, or maybe you're in the right career, but working in the wrong place. See, what you have to remember is this. In the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as separation of church and state. Meaning, the state of your life cannot be separated from the kingdom. Everything about you is of interest to God. This includes everything you do. Everything. Everything. You know, it's interesting, I read these... Boy, I want to be gentle. I read things that Christians have written about their families and about their children. And they're very proud of the athletic accomplishments of their children. And they talk a lot about their children and what they're doing in sports and how well they're performing and so forth. What is God's vision for you? Does that vision include you putting your children in all these activities? Remember, children are a heritage of the Lord. They are not yours. When you're in eternity, do you realize that your children are not going to walk up to you and say, "Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad." Do you understand that? Some of you have this, huh? When you are in eternity, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are equal. God only has one generation. You understand that? There's only one generation. Now, some in that generation may be about 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years old. But He only has one generation. That's it. So when we get to heaven, it's not going to be, I got to ask Mom, if we can get... No. We're all on equal footing. Well, see, our minds can't comprehend that right now. When we get to heaven, when we're in eternity, it will make all the sense in the world. Therefore, your children are to be in preparation for eternity. You are to train them up in the admonition of the Lord. If you don't do that, you answer to God for abusing His heritage. Let that sink in. Well, when's the last time anybody stood up and taught that? You understand what I'm saying? It's a hard concept for us to get a hold of because they're my children. And God talks about how, I'm supposed to deal with my children. In the Bible, He gives descriptions. That's right. That's right, He does. But we're supposed to be preparing them for the next phase. Even in the whole aspect of marriage for this cause, you know, you leave your mom and dad, the two shall become one. And yet there are too many Christians who, you know, they talk about the, what is it, the purse strings or the is that, did I get that right? You know, the connection to the parents is still too strong there? Apron strings. That's, I said purse strings. The apron strings, yeah, that too. You know, they say the apron strings. Well, sometimes it's apron chains. It's not strings. And there's the influence of the parents. The children are still submitting more to the parents than they are to God. The parents are supposed to be raising the children to learn how to be in submission to Jesus Christ and to trust Him. That doesn't mean we abandon the kids when they get older. Now, you know that. There's still supposed to be this thing called the family unit. And we're still supposed to have, you know, the relationships. But we're supposed to be training those children to know how to live for Christ. What is your vision? Now, let me say it a little bit differently. Do you have anything in writing, handwritten, computer typed, do you have anything in writing about God's purpose for your life? If you don't, why not? Well, then some would say, you know, I never really thought of that before. Okay, now you're thinking about it. If you have not, then what you need to do is sit down and pray and seek God and ask Him, what this vision thing, what am I supposed to know? What am I supposed to have? What is it you want me to know now concerning this whole thing, you know, of having a vision? Because if I don't get it, I perish. Could it be that a lack of this vision is what is leading to a lot of problems in your life? You hear Christians say things like, I just feel confused in life. I just don't know what I'm supposed to. I need to find myself. That's not a problem. You're right there. I can see you. See, if you have this vision, you will never struggle in those areas. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. If you have the vision, then that area of your life will no longer be perishing because you feel aimless, like you have no clear-cut goals. Well, Pastor, what do you think God's plan for my life is? If I knew, I wouldn't tell you. Because you need to get it from God. I'm not in the business of manipulating people and establishing their paths of life. You need to go to God. I mean, after all, He's the one who's developed it. What is your vision? If you don't have one, you need to spend time seeking God to receive this from Him. All right, let's go to the next one. Turn to, let's see here. Turn to Hosea. Hosea. Yes, that's in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum. When you find all those little, you know where all the pages are stuck together? That's where it is. You know, where we never read, right? Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. And if you look at another place, it's written a little bit differently over in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. And in Isaiah chapter 5, here's how it's written. Verse 13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Famished and thirst. What's that represent? The word is missing, and the waters of the anointing of the Holy Spirit are missing. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So we see here that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And over there in Hosea, he said, you have rejected knowledge. A rejection of knowledge is what leads to the honorable men being famished and the multitude dried up with thirst. The honorable men are famished. That means there's a lack of nourishment in them, if you will. And because the honorable men are in this position, then the multitude who go to the honorable men are now thirsty. Are you seeing the connection here? And we'll draw it together even further in just a little bit. So here we see that it is a lack of knowledge which leads to destruction and captivity. And the words in the Greek or in the Hebrew, they're not identical, but they flow. I guess in a way they're kind of like synonyms. He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And it's because they have this lack of knowledge they end up being taken captive. Well, taken captive by whom? Well, in a place over in the New Testament, it talks about how that if we get off the path of truth, we can be taken captive by Satan as he feels like it. And I've heard a lot of Christians teach just the opposite. That once you're born again, you know, I've heard them say, Satan can't cross the bloodline. I have news for you. I mean, you might disagree with this, but let's do this. Let's together sit down and go through the Bible and find anything that identifies what we would call the bloodline. It's not in there. There is nothing in the Bible which states the devil can't touch a Christian because demons can't cross the bloodline. That does not exist in Scripture. And if you're trying to live by that axiom, then you are living by something that's going to lead you into captivity. Think of it this way. If demons can't cross the bloodline, how on God's green earth did a messenger from Satan have access to buffet the Apostle Paul? See what I'm getting at? If anybody was going to be protected by the bloodline, I would think the Apostle Paul would qualify far more than any of us. But yet he said, there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And it really upset him. It created havoc in his life. And he said, I went to God and prayed. And finally I realized, oh, okay, His grace is sufficient for me to win this battle. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And they are taken captive because of a lack of knowledge. Why do the people have a lack of knowledge? Well, it says right here that it has to do with the honorable men being famished and then the multitude dried up with thirst. So this brings up an interesting question. If we as believers can be destroyed, if our lives can be devastated, if there can be areas where we are taken into captivity because we have a lack of knowledge, what kind of knowledge would keep me out of this mess? Well, let's find out. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And look in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's take a look here in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is a very interesting statement. He says we're supposed to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wrote this to Christians. Now I want you to think about this. As we read what he has written, knowing it is written to Christians, that means being born again all by itself is not enough. Born again will get you to heaven. Born again will give you the capacity to know more and more of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But born again by itself does not automatically do this. Now look, let's just be honest here. It is so easy for us as Christians to sit back in the easy chair of salvation, sing the songs of Zion when we show up in church, maybe shed a few tears here and there, put money in the plate. In other words, we do all the right things when it comes to what we know we're supposed to do. But when it comes to this whole thing of increasing in the knowledge, or as he puts it right here, growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how many of us are doing that? You know, I'm going through this here in preparation for tonight, I'm challenged by this. Am I properly growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because God says in His Word, my people perish and they are taken captive because of a lack of knowledge. So then let's take a look at me. How much of my life is being lived in an area of destruction because I have a lack of knowledge? How many areas of my life have been taken captive by the enemy because I have a lack of knowledge? If I don't know my deliverance, if I do not know that Jesus has set me free from the power of sin, then I can be taken captive into an area of bondage in my life. And I might be thinking, I don't understand. You know, I want to be free from this. I want to be free from this. You know, pick something. You know, smoking, drinking. I mean, I don't care. Just pick something. You know, I want to be free from this. I want to be free from this. I just don't know why I can't quit. My people are taken captive because of a lack of knowledge. Well, I just don't understand, you know, why this and why that. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God's telling you right here. The more you know who you are in Christ, and the more we figure out what we have in Christ, is the more that we can begin to live as Christ, to live in the freedom that He has given us. If I have a lack of knowledge concerning finances, and I really don't understand how prosperity truly works in my life, I will put all my faith in my offerings and none in the Word of God. And I can live my entire life in captivity to lack when I don't have to. My people perish, are destroyed, are taken captive because of a lack of knowledge. Let's look at another, someplace else relative to this same subject. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And just pick it up here in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, their relationship with Jesus, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So here we see a knowledge of God and a knowledge of His will. My people are destroyed, they perish, they are taken captive because they do not have an adequate knowledge of my will and who I am. When you constantly blame God for your problems, and let's face it, when we sit around and wonder, man, I just wonder, why isn't God doing, that's kind of a backdoor blame. In other words, it's like, well, you know, if He was really all the things the Bible says He is, and maybe this wouldn't be going on. And we don't want to just blame Him, but we have questions. Now, I'm not saying you do right now, but we've all been there. He says, you know what? When you come to know me and who I am as your God, your faith is going to change. You're going to understand that I'm not dumping on you. I'm not ignoring you. I'm not neglecting you. You are going to understand I am there for you. But the fact that you don't know me, I mean, consider this. You've all heard of arranged marriages. How would you like to show up on your wedding day and that's the first time you meet your spouse? Isn't that weird? But that's the way that works out. Well, now, you know, you lift that bridal veil and it's like, ee. Oh, God. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Like now. You know, one eye, anyway.
Sister Cyclops, do you take...
Say no! A lot of people live as Christians as though they've never seen God. Listen, all you have to do is listen to just hear what Christians say. You're going to know if they know who God is. If they have any clue. I don't know as much as I need to know about Him, but I know more than what I used to. And because of that, I don't say a lot of things that I used to. God, if it be thy will. No. Now I know His will concerning things like healing and all this other. See, I know Him. I know His desires. I know His will in a lot of areas, and I'm learning in other areas. And God says, look, you can live in destruction in your life, in different areas of your life, be taken captive, perish, because of a lack of knowledge. Well, look at another verse here that goes along with this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Remember a moment ago how that, we were talking about that we have a responsibility to our children. Do you realize this responsibility carries over into this thing of knowledge of God, of His will, a knowledge of Jesus Christ? How can you speak about somebody you don't know? Train your children up in the way they should go. If you don't know that way, well, kids, you need to get saved. Okay, yeah, but beyond that, well, you need to go to church. Yes. What about, let's take it further. How can you tell somebody something you don't know? You see what I'm getting at? Now look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, it's talking about Jesus and that He's established in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This knowledge is critical in us coming to the place of being a reflection of Jesus Himself. You know, when people say there's none righteous, no, not one, they don't know their Savior. Because God has told us, look, if you are my child, then you've been created in righteousness and true holiness. You are my righteousness. So therefore, don't be telling people they're not righteous. Don't be telling people they have no choice. Eventually, they're going to sin. Because I said, be holy as I am holy. You can't be holy if you are going to sin and there's no choice in the matter. You are not a slave to sin. You are not in and on it goes. He says, we're to come to this knowledge. But if we don't come to this knowledge, then we're facing potential destruction. Think about this. Think about back when you were in high school. And you knew you had to do all your work for 10th grade, and all your work for 11th grade, and all your work for 12th grade. And if you did it just right, then, you know, one day they're going to hand you a piece of paper and it says, graduate. And Wave goodbye. Now, what if you had approached knowledge in high school the way you're currently approaching knowledge in the kingdom? Would you have ever graduated? See what I'm saying? Hey, listen, I'm guilty too now. I don't think my grades would be very good. I don't think that I would have had as much success. See, when I was teaching at Life Christian University and then also in Grace Ministries Bible College, the one thing that I never did, well, no, I did it one time. Other than this one time, I never opened up for questions, ever. Ever. Now, other teachers did in their classes, and that's them. I never did. And I had students, how come you never, you know, let us talk about these things? How come you never, you know, open it up and, you know, we can all share? And how come you don't let us, you know, ask questions? And I told them because we'd never get through the material. And I did it one time when I was teaching for Life Christian University, one time to prove my point. Halfway through the class, arm goes up. I would tell people, I would put it in writing, submit questions in writing, you know, but invariably, you know, hand goes. So this one time, yes. And the person asked the question. And I'm sharing a little bit. Well, then somebody over here, well, you know, at our church, wimma humma humma wumma summa bumma mama. And then this person over here, well, you know, I was raised and we were always, you know, going, blah, 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 yeah. And there it went. And I just stood there and watched. And the rest of the class, it was over. I mean, we were there for class time, but class was over right then. So, took our break, came back for the next class session. And I said, do you guys see what happened in the last session? How that I let one question come out. And I made sure they knew I wasn't being mean or criticizing. I said, but I let that one question come out and class was over and we did not finish our material. Now we're going to have to rush to cover everything before we go home tonight. And they were kind of like, oh, well, yeah, ho, ho, ho. You know, as though I had lied to them before. That's why I don't take questions. Okay, now, you say, what's that got to do with anything? Here's why. If you go to college and you're taking a class in physics, you're walking into the classroom with the assumption that the teacher already knows more than you. And so you will sit there and listen while the professor teaches you E equals MC squared and try to explain it. And you're taking notes and so forth and, you know, trying to keep up with the teacher, blah, blah, etc. But when you get in church and in a Bible college, nearly all of your students have some kind of church or religious background. That means they all have an idea about the subject matter. And if they are wrong, they're not yet convinced they are wrong. And if they are right, they want to make sure everybody knows they're right. But the ones who are wrong, who don't know they're wrong, they want to make sure everybody knows they're right. In other words, when you get into that type of an environment, a Christian college, university, or a church, because of the religious church background of the people, they no longer see the instructor as being really an instructor. They see the instructor as being equal to themselves in knowledge, and I'm just here passing the time to get a good grade so I get a piece of paper that says I graduated. And this is one of the reasons why, like in Grace Ministries Bible College, I would have students come to me and say, well, you know what? I've already took the course on faith at, you know, such and such school. Why do I have to take it here? And I'd tell them, trust me. Just trust me. Go through the course. When it's over, you'll understand. And, well, okay. So we'd go through the course. And when it was over, they would come to me and say, you're right. I never heard any of this before. And I went to reputable school, reputable college, and faith schools. And we never heard any of this stuff. It's like learning faith all over, brand new, from start. Yeah? I know. This whole thing of knowledge, if we assume we know, the truth is we don't. We have to approach what we do with the Word of God from the perspective of, I do know some things, and we all do. I do know some truth, and we all do. But God, I need to know more. Listen, He said, my people perish, are destroyed, taken captive, because of a lack of knowledge. Therefore, it would seem to me that we would want to gain as much knowledge as possible about God, our Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our salvation, our deliverance, the Holy Spirit, His ministry, the Word of God, the power of the Word, etc., 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 to learn as much as we possibly can so we don't get taken captive, so that we aren't destroyed, so there's no perishing involved in our lives. If God says, these things are going to happen to you for lack of knowledge, we should take note of that. Now, He says right here that He has given the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They have a responsibility to do what? Help us as believers, verse 13, come to the knowledge of the Son of God and conform to this image of Christ. Remember what we read earlier about the honorable men having emptiness, hunger, that, you know, they're dried up and everything on the inside, and that the people were thirsty as a result? If the verse 11 people are not doing what they're supposed to do, they are not going to be imparting the right kind of knowledge to the people. Here's the assumption we make as believers. I mean, across the board. Because I attend this church, then it is a good church. Because I would not attend a church that is not a good church. And because I attend this church, and it is a good church, that means my pastor knows what he's talking about. And because my pastor knows what he's talking about, I then can attend, sit, listen, and not have to check it out. And I will be the better for it. Let's take a look. Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And this is the third reason that Christians perish, are destroyed, or taken captive, but especially the destroyed part. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Now let me just share a few things here in this. Where he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you've scattered my flock and driven them away. Now stop and think about this. He says, you have scattered my flock and driven them away. But right before that, he said, they're feeding the people. Do you see this? Look, the pastors that feed my people. Present tense, ongoing action. The pastors that feed my people. As a result of what they're feeding the people, God says, have been scattered and driven away. Well, then that's kind of weird. Because scattered and driven away, it kind of sounds like they've been pushed out the doors of the church. But how can they be pushed out of the doors of the church if the pastors are still feeding them? Here's why. The people are coming to church. They're sitting in there. And the pastors are feeding them that which scatters them away from God, not draws him closer to God. Are you seeing this action here? And where he says, and have not visited them, this does not mean that every Monday and Thursday night they drive around to everybody's house, knock on the door, yo, it's the pastor, come to see you, ho, ho, ho. No, that's not what that means. This word visited, it comes from a Hebrew word. It means to inspect, review, care for, look after, chastise, punish, appoint, charge with, to deposit, to lay up. In other words, they act as a shepherd, shepherding the sheep. If they need corrections, they correct. If they need, you know, whatever it is, that this visit means tend to the flock. Tend to those in the flock. And God is saying, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. People are destroyed for the lack of a good pastor. They are destroyed for the lack of a good shepherd. Same thing. They're scattered away from God. They're pushed away from God. They're led astray from God. And the whole time, they're hearing the name of Jesus proclaimed from the pulpit. When you stand up and you tell somebody, if you aren't tithing, you're robbing God, and thieves don't go to heaven, do you understand you are pushing the people away from the truth of their salvation? And I don't care if your church is running 15,000 people, 20,000, it doesn't matter. You can have a massive number of people attending your church and every week, or maybe every other week, depending upon what you're feeding in that particular service, be pushing the people away. You think you're doing them a service. And because the church is huge, everybody thinks, well, man, that church must be doing something great for God. Well, maybe they are doing some things that are very good. I'm not disputing that. God is not focused. Now, look here at this. He's not focused on their ministry outside of the church. He's not focused on their ministry in the church. How many programs do he have? No, what he's focused on is what they are feeding the people. That's what he's talking about here. So you can have a church with a bunch of stuff that is good and right. But God is saying, look, if you aren't feeding the sheep of my pasture, what they're supposed to be fed, you're scattering them. You're driving them away. Now, look at another place that kind of emphasizes this. Look over, in this chapter here, 23, God makes a statement. He says, verse 3, I'll gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them, and bring them again to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. In other words, God is saying, you know what? I've got people out there who are seeking me, trusting me, and I'm going to be able to use out of that bunch the ones that I've called to be pastors. I'm going to be able to raise them up, and they are going to feed the people what is right. And because they are going, the people are going to, those who eat this steady diet of what I want the pastors to teach, these people are going to come to the place where he says they'll fear no more. They'll fear no more. This is so critical. How many of us, well, think of it like this. Whenever our bodies fight a battle, a physical battle, depending upon the severity of that battle, we may have questions about, am I going to be healed? Fear about my finances, fear about my family, fear, I don't care what it is. He says, no, when you eat what the pastors I'm working through are feeding you, You're going to come to the place of realizing, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, and there's no reason for you to be afraid of anything, no matter what it is, no matter what happens. You will have no fear. And it's not because of what the pastors are teaching, it's because you're eating what they're teaching, and what they're teaching is what God wants you to eat. And you won't be scattered, you will be drawn into the presence of God. The pastors are going to teach you what it takes to grow more intimate with Jesus, to find out what your vision should be. All of these things. They will teach you those things that will help you increase in the knowledge which will protect you from being destroyed. My people are destroyed because they're sitting in the wrong churches. Now look over in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. Now remember the word for we have the English word for pastor comes from the word that is shepherd. Now look at this. In Ezekiel 34, look at this prophecy. Verse 2, Son of man, meaning Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? In other words, he's talking to people that are more concerned, let me say it like this, with maintaining their ministry than they are feeding the people what God wants them to be fed. He said, You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Kill them that are fed. Kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Wait a minute, that sounds like a contradiction, does it not? Look at it. Doesn't that seem kind of like a contradiction? You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Well, now, wait a minute. If I'm not feeding the flock, then how can anybody be fed and me kill them? Do you follow what I'm saying here? You kill the people who are fed. In other words, you refute the truth that the healthy sheep have been eating and feeding on. And you say, that is wrong. You come against the truth that the fed ones have been eating. Do you see this? And then you turn around and don't feed your flock what they need to be fed. He said, The diseased ye have not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Now, I don't have time to go into all of what that means in verse 4, but where he says, with cruelty you have ruled them, the image for today is not some tyrant with a whip and a ball bat and beating on people. See, try to capture this from God's perspective. If I am not following in the footsteps of the chief shepherd, which is Jesus, and I'm operating in my position as a pastor outside that structure, God sees that as being cruel. I want you to represent me. I put you here in this position over these people. And look what you're doing to them. You're abusing them. You're not giving them the truth they need. He said, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And once again, it's not simply they left church. I don't want anything to do with church anymore. But they're being scattered from the presence of God first. He says, they become meat to all the beasts. Remember what we just read earlier about taking captive and being destroyed? All the beasts of the field, when they're scattered, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Now, this is not, don't think in terms of, well, you know, there's no outreach ministry from the church. No, it's yes, that's true. It can be there's no outreach ministry, but it's broader than that. In other words, what's the best way to minister to people who have been scattered from the presence of God? It is to minister truth. Remember when Jesus, He looked out over the people and began to weep because they were like sheep without a shepherd? Remember that? Well, think of that relative to this. And verse 7 says, "Ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." Now he goes on and he talks about that I'm going to establish shepherds who are going to hear from me and deliver. I really encourage you, read the rest of this chapter. He says, I'm going to establish shepherds that are going to feed them the way I want them fed, going to minister to them the way that I want them ministered to. They're going to hear from me and deliver what needs to be delivered to the people. You see, you can't do that if nobody's around. What God is looking at is their spiritual condition first, not their physical condition. They're scattered all over planet Earth. I understand the analogy and the illustration and the circumstances of that time, but this is a prophecy. Now, God's looking at this, and we think, boy, oh boy, sure glad I ain't one of them there shepherds. Well, you know, in case you haven't figured out, this kind of like puts it on me. Because I better find out if I'm the kind of shepherd God wants shepherding. And if I'm not, I need to become it. But this isn't simply about the shepherds. We're not a bunch of dummies here. I mean the body of Christ. Why in the world would you want to stay in a church where you're not being fed? Now listen, I admit, I'm still learning, and I don't know everything. But I do know this. I'm not a bad teacher. And I do know this. God has corrected a bunch of stuff in me. And when I see something in Scripture contextually that is truth, I'm sorry, you are not going to get me, you know, off that rock. I'm there. But there are people, let me say it like this, who question my ability to feed sheep. Okay, that's between you and God. But I am confident in what I'm doing. I don't say that to be arrogant. I just say that because I know what God's done in me and stuff He's had to correct me as far as belief and this, that, and the other. I'm telling you, once I understood about keeping things in context and praying in tongues, you talk about opening a whole new world. But I want you to listen to this. This is what, as I was praying about this earlier tonight, this is what I'm passing on to you that the Holy Spirit gave to me. And this is a question for the entire body of Christ. Are you in the right sheepfold, having the right shepherd? Are you? Now, I can tell you right now, based on emails I've received from people, there are folks, they are not in the right church, they don't have the right pastor, but they're afraid to leave. Well, there are things for the kids. There are things. Man, don't fall into those traps. You're perishing. You're being destroyed. You're being taken captive. Well, yeah, but they got a great choir. Well, so does that big church out there in Utah. They got a great choir. Might even be able to find you four or five wives in the process. That wasn't an endorsement, okay? You see what I'm getting at? How do you know you're in the right church, wherever you are? How do you know? Because you like it? That's not a good enough reason. Hey, listen, drug addicts like to do drugs because they feel good. They're not going to take drugs. You understand the concept here? Sure you do. Are you in the right sheepfold, having the right shepherd? Now listen to this. in the most literal sense, a shepherd is not supposed to prepare a meal. He is supposed to serve what the Lord has already prepared. You know, when you go to a restaurant, the waitress doesn't cook your meal. The waitress takes your order, turns it in, and then serves the food that's already been prepared in the kitchen. A shepherd, now I know we talk about, you know, the shepherds preparing the meal, and I understand that, okay? I'm not disputing that. But I think you understand the literal concept that God's trying to get across to us, that the shepherds, as they're preparing, they're supposed to be serving up what the Lord has already prepared. Well, shouldn't that make you wonder about a lot of the sermons you've heard over the years? Does me. Anybody can miss it, okay? Let's just be honest here. Anybody who stands behind the pulpit could miss it and deliver something that maybe they shouldn't have. I could. Anybody could. That's one of the reasons why that we have to keep pressing, those of us that deliver the Word, have to keep pressing into God to do everything we can to guard our hearts against external influences. We need internal influence, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're only supposed to, in the literal sense, serve what's already been prepared by the Lord. So three things can lead to a Christian's destruction. A lack of vision, lack of knowledge, and a wrong shepherd. And out of those, the one that might be most critical is the wrong shepherd. Because a wrong shepherd will not really help you in that area of knowledge or how to develop that vision or that you even need it. So, those of you that are here, you know you're in the right church. Hallelujah. Let's say at the gym, thou art in the right church, thou shalt not leave, or the angels shall visit thee at night. Those of you that are listening to this, watching, look, maybe you're in the right church, maybe not. I don't know. But you better be sure. Well, Grandma was in this church and she raised Mama in this church. And Mama raised us in this church and I'm raising my kids in this church. And bless God, this is the right church. How do you know? Just because Grandma, maybe Grandma started attending that church because they didn't have any mode of transportation, so they just walked across the street and started going. How do you know? How do you know? You better be sure in all of these areas, because a lack of these things can lead to destruction, to perishing, and being taken captive. And that takes us all the way back to the title of this message, Are You Living in Destruction? The only way to know is to get with God and talk these things over with Him to find out. So I encourage you, do just that. And I want to encourage you, really key in on this whole thing of what is your vision? Get with God and find out. You know, He told me a long time ago, and I've shared this before, but I'll just pass it along again. He said, I didn't call you to build a church. He said, I called you to build people and my kingdom and to teach those who will receive it. That's what He said. So that's what I do.